So this is our final week in Kicking It Old Sunday School. Next week, we have a guest speaker. It's Josh Whitman, our missionary to Italy. So he and his wife and probably his whole family will be here next Sunday. And then the following Sunday after that, we're going to get right into the New Testament book of Hebrews. So that's what we're going to study through from September to probably Christmas time-ish. So basically, this is our final week again in Kicking It Old Sunday School. And if you remember, last week, David beat the giant Goliath, and we learned how to deal with problems in our lives. So now, after David beat Goliath, he gained respect with the people in Israel, and Saul welcomed him to stay in the king's house. At that point, he ended up becoming best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. So today what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 18 through 20, and basically we're going to make some pit stops. I'm going to summarize a lot for you, but we'll make some pit stops. And this is the account of David and Jonathan's friendship. And through it, we're going to learn three traits to look for in a friend and strive to have in order to be a good friend. Now, I think deep down, we all want to be a good friend, or we all want a good friend as well. So basically, you know, in life, we're looking for that, you know, friend or two that we can, like, confide in, talk to, trust. And basically, the scriptures teach us our friends have an impact on the person that we are. Let's look at Proverbs 13:20. It says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So basically, some of you remember back in the day when you were a little kid, there was always that kid that your parents didn't want you to hang out with, right? You remember that? Okay, if you don't remember that, you were probably that kid that your parents didn't want them hanging out with you. So here's the thing. You're going to kind of mimic and you're going to kind of become like the people that you're around. And we see this all the time in our lives. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at David and Jonathan. And it says this, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. So we have this covenant made between two friends. What's this all about? Because obviously we don't do things like that today. So back in 1 Samuel 16, before David and Goliath, before the David and Goliath battle, David was actually anointed by the Lord through the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. This anointing meant that Jonathan, the son of the sitting king Saul, would not be the next king. David would be. Okay, so the way things worked, if you were the king, if you were the king's oldest son, you would be the next king. So Jonathan was not going to be the next king. David was. Jonathan knew this. Jonathan, being a man of integrity, was willing to admit, I will not be king, and David will be. So in this covenant, Jonathan was saying, I support David and the Lord's will for him and the kingdom of Israel. David's end of the covenant was to not cut off the house of Jonathan, meaning protect him and his offspring. We'll see that a little later on. We see an example of that very later on. We're not going to deal with that today, but we're going to see an example later on in the scriptures about how David really keeps that covenant, because Jonathan dies and David sought out to support Jonathan's son. Here's a big name for you, Mephibosheth. Okay, I'll ask you that on the way out, see if you can remember how to pronounce that. But he was actually handicapped. He could not walk. So basically, David brought him into his house. He ensured his well-being, and he restored his family to the land. So David kept his covenant up later on in the scriptures. Now, this brings us, though, to our first lesson in friendship, and that is this. A good friend supports us or is supportive. A good friend encourages and emotionally supports our hopes and our dreams and the things God calls us to do. So if you're looking for a good friend, one of the first things you want to look at is this a supportive person? If you're looking to be a good friend, you're going to say, like, am I a supportive person? Jonathan knew the calling of David was to be king, and he supported that. Even though he had every reason to kind of be jealous and not want to support it, he knew this was God's will. He loved Jonathan, and he supported that. That doesn't seem hard to do in the sense, but Jonathan must have had this lingering thought. You know what? If David wasn't around, maybe I could be king. Like, if something happened to David, maybe I could be king. Now, it could be a challenge at some points for Jonathan to be supportive if he had that lingering thought. But Jonathan was a good friend, and as we will see, he has plenty of opportunities to not support David. So for us, a question for us is this: how supportive are you of your friends' hopes and dreams and what God calls them to do? Are you very supportive of your friends and their hopes and dreams and what God causes them to do? Most of us would probably say, yeah, I think I'm very supportive. I mean, when I evaluate my life, I think I'm very supportive. But I think the true test comes when those hopes and dreams of God's calling are realized, meaning they've arrived. They're successful in that area. See, here's what happens. Sometimes in friendships, people get jealous or envious of their friends because of their successes. Okay, when you have somebody very close to you and they're very successful, maybe you might have the temptation to be jealous of them. The way jealousy and envy works is this: we start to feel less than. Like, hey, how come this didn't happen to me? Or how come I'm not as successful as them? So when the people around us or a close friend may be a constant reminder that we don't have maybe what we want or what we're aspiring to, and they do. So every day we see them, when we talk to them and we're around them, we kind of feel a little less than. Like, I can't believe they're so blessed and I'm not. Now, the reason why Jonathan is such a good example of a supportive friend is because David is getting what Jonathan could have had. Now, you may have found in life that some of your friends, so first we're talking about you being a good friend, you may have found in life that some of your friends are not happy for you when things go your way because things are not going their way. They have a hard time being happy because deep down, maybe they're not supportive. So what do we do when this happens? Well, there's two things that we could do. The first is find new supportive friends, right? But the second is probably more realistic, and that is continue to be the supportive friend, even to friends that are not supportive, okay? Continue to be the supportive friend, even to friends that are not supportive. Why? Because maybe that will help them to be that supportive friend. Maybe you are leading by example, and they'll be like, you know what? So-and-so is always happy for me. They're always encouraging me. They're always supporting me. They're always helping me out in situations to support me. Maybe I should do that for them. Maybe I should return the favor. When I evaluate my life and look and see who was there for me in the good times, in the bad times, in the trouble, who was there for me, I want to be like those people because they were that to me. So now we have these two good friends, but we see a problem arise. King Saul, Jonathan's dad, his position as king is threatened. Remember I stated last week, the Lord rejected Saul as king because he listened to the will of the people rather than the will of God. Okay, that's why Saul was rejected. The people wanted Saul to do something, so he was like, okay, yeah, I'll listen to the people. God wanted him to do something else. He's like, no, I'm not going to listen to God. So after Jonathan and David made the covenant, David was a warrior in the king's army with the purpose of protecting the people of God and the land that God had promised. So we pick up, and it says, and David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So David, at this point, is the man. I mean, he slayed this giant. Now he goes out. He takes care of business. Everybody loves him. He's blessed by the Lord with success. Even Saul's servants, the ones closest to Saul, saw this. So what happens? As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy and musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands. So this happens, okay? This happens. Saul has struck down his thousands. But look what it says next. Oh, no. I didn't put that in there. Saul has struck down his thousands. Well, the next line says this. And David, his 10,000s. Okay? So this happens. Guess what? Saul is mad. And he's jealous. Saul is mad and he's jealous. And let's see how it works out. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me, they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. So all these people came. There was a band, tambourines, women singing. Saul has struck down thousands. David struck down 10,000s. Saul hears this and says, they have ascribed 10,000s to David. He's going to have this kingdom. And then it says this. And Saul eyed David from that day on. You know, it's that Lifetime movie again. You know, camera pans out. So we have a jealous king, and the guy that Saul is jealous of just so happens to be his son's best friend. So through the situation, we're going to see traits of a true friend in Jonathan, because in chapter 18, David is playing a stringed instrument like a harp. It's called a lyre. And David did this in the house every day for entertainment. And Saul heard it, and it was a reminder of David, a reminder of his success. So he got super angry. He took a spear, and he whipped it at David. Missed him, okay? But this is the first context clue that David's like, I don't think this guy likes me, okay? Saul now is trying to come up with plans to kill David, so he makes him a commander in the army, and Saul thought, I'm going to let the Philistines kill him. Okay, I'm going to let the Philistines kill him. Now, think about this. This is way before the David and Bathsheba. Do you remember what David did to Uriah? Yeah. It's kind of almost like David is taking a page out of Saul's book of what he did to him, which is interesting. So that plan backfired because David went out, won battles, and everyone in Israel loved him even more. Okay? Send him out. Maybe he'll get killed. Didn't happen. Saul's next plan was to give him, give his daughter, Merab, her name was, hand in marriage, with the agreement that Saul would be a valiant warrior against the Philistines, or David would be. Saul's hope was that he, again, would get killed in battle. But David didn't feel worthy, and he couldn't pay the bride price because of his family was poor. But then Saul, his next plan, he found out that his other daughter, Michal, loved David. So Saul came up with another plan. Instead of paying a bride price, he said, go out and kill 100 Philistines. And if you can kill those 100 Philistines, you can have my daughter's hand in marriage. David went out, and guess what he did? He killed 200 Philistines, okay? You'll have to read the account to see how the proof of that killing was. Those of you know. So chapter 18 closes off with David being a successful commander and a warrior in Saul's army and marries his daughter. So now we have this jealous king. His son is best friends with a guy that he's jealous of, and his daughter is now married to him. So maybe, just maybe, Saul, in the kindness of his heart, might say, I think we should keep this guy around. You know, he's a pretty good guy, good son-in-law, good best friend. I mean, men out there, wouldn't you think this is the type of guy I would want joining my family? Well, let's see what happens. Chapter 19 opens up with Saul's next plan. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Okay, so basically he just went right for the goal. You know, I want to kill him. So here's what Jonathan does. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. So he goes and warns Saul. Or David. Too many names for me this morning. And he said, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. So this brings us to our second trait of a good friend, and that is a good friend protects. I mean, Jonathan finds out this whole plan, finds out what his dad's doing, believes David. Okay, David realizes that guy whipped a spear at me. But now Jonathan's like, you're my good friend. I'm going to protect you. Now, Jonathan knew since Saul wanted to kill David, he needed to protect him. This is also a test of how good of a friend he is because realistically, if there was any opportunity for Jonathan to be king, I would imagine David being dead would really open that door kind of wide for him, right? It would really open that door wide for him. So most of us will not have an opportunity to protect a friend from someone killing them, I hope, right? But we will have opportunities to protect them in other ways. For example, protecting our friends' reputations when other people are trying to mar their reputation. You know, a lot of people say bad things about other people. A lot of people gossip. You know, sometimes we have opportunities to protect our friends. Hey, you know, no, that person's not like that. You've called that wrong. I want to tell you what type of person that person is. Protect them from making mistakes. This is a big one. We talked about confrontation, remember, with Nathan? Protect them from making mistakes. When we see our friends going down the wrong path or making the wrong decision or doing something that we know is not going to be helpful or beneficial to them, sometimes we need to just step in, or actually all the time in most situations, we need to step in and protect them. Listen, I know you're not going to like what I have to say, but you need to stop. Because this is not going to be helpful. I'm your friend. I love you. I want to protect you. And like we talked about with Nathan, sometimes it doesn't go well, right? Sometimes they don't listen. Thankfully, David, when he was confronted, he did listen. Sometimes we need to protect them from toxic people. When we see them spending time or striking up friendships with people that we know are toxic. Some of you, the parents here, you know, parents of especially teenagers, oh, I got this boyfriend, I got this girlfriend. You kind of see what's going on and you're like, how do I protect my kid from this person? How do I warn them that this person's not going to be good for them? So Jonathan talked to Saul and reminded Saul at this point that David was doing good for Israel. He was protecting David and basically telling his dad, Dad, you shouldn't kill this guy. It worked. It worked. And Saul backed off, and he said this, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. So now Saul has his son Jonathan convinced that his best friend David would not be killed. But then David went out again to battle, and he had great success, and Saul got jealous again. And again, Saul grabbed that spear, threw it, and missed. Now, I think there's a common theme in Saul's life. He's not good at throwing a spear, okay? Or David's really good at dodgeball. So here's the thing. David dodged the spear, took off, word got to David's wife, Saul's daughter, that his dad, her dad, was trying to kill him. So she helped him run off to a place called Ramah. Then, after some time, he had come back and found Jonathan and asked him and said, Jonathan, why is your father trying to kill me? I haven't done anything wrong. Here's what happens. And he said to him, Jonathan said to him, far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. So Jonathan, because Saul said to Jonathan, as the Lord lives, I'm not going to kill David, lies, right? So now David goes to Jonathan, and Jonathan says, no, he's not trying to kill you. He's not. But David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is a step between me and death. So David's like, the king is trying to kill me. Whether you believe it or not, your dad wants to kill me. So what happens next in the account is our third trait of a good friend, and that is this. A good friend is trustworthy. A good friend is trustworthy. Here's how this part starts off. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. So David came up with a plan. A plan to show that Saul's intentions were in fact to kill him and also keep himself alive, right? So in order for this to happen, he had to trust Jonathan then to see the plan through. Remember, if David was killed, this could possibly open up the door for Jonathan to be king. So, you know, David's really trusting this guy, okay? Is he going to do the right thing here? So David knew that there would be a new moon feast in which Saul would expect David to be there. So David's plan was when Saul asked where David is, Jonathan would tell him he had to go back to Bethlehem to be with his family for the yearly sacrifice. So if you can imagine the scene, they're sitting there. David doesn't show up on the first day of the feast. David tells Jonathan, if your dad is angry that I am not there, he intends to harm me. So David then assured, and the reason why he said that was basically, if I can't get him here with me, I can't kill him. So then David assures Jonathan at this point, listen, I'm trusting you, and if Saul is right and I deserve to die, you should just kill me now. So basically he's saying, I didn't do anything wrong, but if I did do something wrong and your dad is right, listen, just kill me now, okay? That's what David says to him. So Jonathan knew David did nothing wrong. So now they come up with a plan to warn David if Saul is mad that David is not at the table. So Jonathan tells David to hide in the field, and he's going to go out and shoot some arrows. His servant boy is going to retrieve the arrows. When Jonathan tells him to go retrieve the arrows, there's going to be a code word. He's going to say to his servant boy, look, the arrows went beyond you, instead of to the side. The arrows went beyond you. You need to flee. Jonathan tells David, you need to flee, because if I say that, my dad wants to kill you. So on the second day of the feast, Saul asks Jonathan, where is David? When Jonathan tells him, Saul, the scriptures say, he burns with anger. And he starts calling Jonathan names and tells Jonathan, you'll never be king if David is alive. Get him so I can kill him. So at this point, obviously Jonathan's like, well, yeah, I guess my dad really wants to kill him, okay? So he asks Saul, he said, why do you want to kill David? What did he do wrong? And at that question, Saul threw a spear at Jonathan, and guess what? He missed, okay? 3 strikes, you're out, Saul, right? Now, this whole situation was obviously not easy for Jonathan to do because he was not only setting up a situation which was going to expose his father's intentions, but he was also putting himself at risk, obviously, we see now, of physical harm and going against his father, the king. So now we see that Jonathan does the right thing, shows he's trustworthy. He goes and he warns David. He heads out to the field with his young servant boy, shoots a bunch of arrows, yells to the boy, look, the arrows went beyond you. David hears it, and the boy returns to Jonathan. Jonathan sends the boy away. And at this point, you think that David's just going to run, but Jonathan goes out to him. Jonathan goes out to him. So now we have these two best friends. One obviously has to leave, right? So here's how it ends. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So now, the question for us is this. Can we be trusted to be that type of friend? Maybe you're thinking, I want to be that type of friend. I want to be a Jonathan to the Davids in my life. I want to be that type of friend. Well, let me show you the way that you can be. Notice what the bond between David and Jonathan is. You see what the bond is? The Lord. It was the Lord. They both had a relationship with the Lord, and that fueled their friendship. Like, I don't believe that Jonathan was just doing this because he loved David as a friend so much. I believe that Jonathan was doing this because he loved the Lord, right? We learn how to be that type of friend through our relationship with Jesus and what he was willing to do for us. Jesus was willing to die for us. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He rose again to prove that he is God. And the scriptures say, all who believe will have eternal life. Well, the truth is, when you trust that, Jesus, not only does the Spirit come and live inside you and help you each day, but Jesus becomes the focus and the example of your life. Now, because Jesus laid down his life, he protects us from paying for our own sin and facing the just punishment for our sins. Because Jesus loves us so much, he supports us when we try to be obedient to him to follow his will. Because Jesus was willing to do this, he shows us that he's trustworthy. Like, I can trust him. When I look at that cross, I know that no matter what happens in my life, I can trust Jesus because he was willing to die for me. He's trustworthy. So the way that you and I can be a good friend that protects, supports, and is trustworthy is look to Jesus as an example. You know, oftentimes when we're dealing with friendships, we kind of look at it like, well, I'm not going to do that for that person because they didn't do that for me. I'm not going to act like this because they didn't act like that. But now, as a Christian, what we should do is say, you know what? I'm going to look at Jesus as the example, and I'm going to be the friend that Jesus wants me to be. Whether the friends around me are going to reciprocate or not, that's on them. I'm going to do what's right before the Lord. Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is the type of friend to his followers that we should be to our friends. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for this account of David and Jonathan to help us to all be the friends that you desire us to be. I pray, Lord, first and foremost, that we would look at our own lives and evaluate how supportive, protective, and trustworthy we are. But I also pray for each one of us that you would bring friends like that into our lives, or that the friends that we have would change and be those types of people. Lord, we know that is not good for people to be alone. We know that you designed us to be in community together and to be around one another. So I pray, Lord, that we look to you as the ultimate example on how we should treat our friends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.